So a shield about me, about us, and anywhere with Jesus, and God will take care of us. None of those songs were written back in Daniel's day. You can turn to Daniel chapter 1. But all of those principles were true. Isn't that exciting? Because it's the same God as we worship and serve. I want to do 6 weeks out of Daniel, not the prophetic stuff, but all around the... Why are you laughing? I don't know anything about the prophetic stuff. Some people act like they know. Some of us know we don't know, and the rest of us guess, right? One thing I know for sure is that it was promised that Jesus would come, and he did come, and he did his work, and he's coming back again. And we have a job to do until he comes. I'm not against prophecy, but that's not my point in this little 6-week series. We all have opportunity to stand alone, not necessarily just in a spiritual sense. Standing up for what is right in business, in the community, in our home, in school. There's times when we can feel very lonely and we stand for what we think is right. We need to dare to be a Daniel. And we'll close with that song today and see how many of you remember it. I talked about Elizabeth Cophane in your notes. She was born in Edinburgh, Scotland in 1830 and lived most of her life in the village of Melrose. Her father was the county sheriff. She was a woman acquainted with grief, but never let that stop her. And I've pondered how many songwriters have a lot of heartache in their life, a lot of limitation, and she's another. Her parents both died while she was young, and she was never very healthy herself. Nevertheless, she was one of those cheerful people who brighten every corner, perhaps because she focused on what she could do for others rather than sitting and feeling sorry for herself. Her friends called her Sunbeam, a nickname that may have inspired the lines of the hymn Beneath the Cross of Jesus that has the line, I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his name. She wrote that song, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, I would take my stand. And though Daniel didn't understand Jesus like we understand him, he certainly understood the rock that God is. And probably the line comes out of Isaiah in that song, the rock, and he's in the shadow of that rock as he lived out his assignment in a weary land. Daniel stood alone. He gladly took his stand. I was recalling as I thought about this song that Elizabeth Cophane wrote a lot of years ago. I was just a young kid, and a cousin of mine was singing this song in church. And content to let the world go by, to just let Jesus be everything. Partway through the song, she quit singing. And she got emotional. And she said to us in that little church, in that church service, I can't sing that because I'm not there. It's probably one of the most honest statements that I've ever heard from the front of the church, especially in music, because it's so easy to sing these songs that are filled with powerful statements. And it dawned on her, she was singing words that were not really her heart and her experience, and she quit singing and admitted it. She lived a solid life and followed Jesus. It so impacted me, and I never hear that song but what I think of that day that she shared that with us. Daniel certainly understood what it means to stand alone. And we may find ourselves standing alone one of these days just for being a Christian. I don't think we're facing much of that today in our country. I'm not worried about somebody really giving me a hard time about talking about Jesus in here and outside of here or in our community. But that day may come. And I was looking through a magazine, some of you get this, Iran and Beyond, and I was looking through some headlines. Iran, you know, one of the most godless countries on the planet, along with North Korea and China, where you can pay for your faith in Jesus with your life. And I just, I haven't read all these articles, but I like the headlines. Previous generations knew they were a part of a bigger story. And we need to remember that we are assaulted, arrested, exiled, but still reaching hundreds for Jesus. Persecution continues, but it's not the end of the story. Daniel would understand this even way back in his day. We are the new generation of Christ followers, and we want to stand firm. This is coming right out of Iran, where from a governmental standpoint, it's illegal to be a Jesus follower. Talks about a marriage restored because of Jesus. And maybe just one or two more. Refugees are finding Christ in large numbers, and they are bringing new life to the church in Europe and beyond. There's people around the world today. Well, this one is from government informant to disciple maker. And as I read through, I've read some of the articles and read through those titles, I thought, the freedom we have today, let's not be careless with it, because we could lose it easily. It could change very rapidly. And the opportunities we have to live a life that honors Creator God and Savior Jesus, motivated by the Holy Spirit, it's a privilege. It's a gift. And there's folks today in some other countries that won't live to the end of their day today, whatever the hour situation is, because somebody decided that a follower of Jesus shouldn't be allowed to live, and they'll die for their faith. And that's not new, because really, Daniel and his friends, way back those hundreds of years ago, faced similar opposition as they were strangers in a foreign land. I want to read through the first chapter of Daniel and make a few comments, and then from your notes, make a few more comments. Will that be okay? And by the way, I'm reading from the Message paraphrase. I don't usually do that. It's a paraphrase. But it did such a good job on this chapter that I decided to use it today. And if you can't follow it in your Bible, then just listen and you can read in your own Bible when you're ready. Daniel 1:1, it was the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon declared war on Jerusalem and besieged the city. A series of years of disobedience on the part of God's chosen people, Israel, had eventually resulted in the 10 northern tribes known as Israel at that point to be carried off into captivity, and eventually the two southern tribes carried off into captivity. And it was right at the end of that period that Nebuchadnezzar was coming over to Jerusalem and doing the final destructive majors, doing a lot of damage and carrying people back to Babylon. And I think the record would show that he did that three times. And on one of those trips, Daniel, we don't know how old he was, how young he was, perhaps a young kid, maybe a young adult, was taken off to Babylon along with the three friends that are featured in the book of Daniel. I think it's very interesting. In verse 2, the message says, the master handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to Nebuchadnezzar. Your Bible probably says the Lord. God loves his people too much to let us just go on and on and on and on in destructive sin. And he puts us into discipline. And this was kind of a final discipline for these folks. And eventually a group of them will come back to Jerusalem, but not for another 70 years, according to Jeremiah. The Lord, the Master, handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to Nebuchadnezzar, along with some of the furnishings from the temple of God. They took them right out of the temple, and we'll see those again in chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar took king and furnishings to the country of Babylon, the ancient Shinar. He put the furnishings in the sacred sanctuary. Make a mental note, we'll see them appear again. Verse 3, the king told Ashpenaz, who was head of the palace staff, to get some Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men who were healthy and handsome, intelligent, well-educated, good prospects for leadership positions in the government, perfect specimens, and indoctrinate them in the Babylonian language and the lore of magic and fortune-telling. The king then ordered that they be served from the same menu as the royal table, the best food, the finest wine. After 3 years of training, they would be given positions in the king's court. Nebuchadnezzar was a smart man. He was a ruthless conqueror, and life meant nothing to him when somebody crossed him and didn't go his way. But he was a smart conqueror. And as he brought these people, in this case the Jews, back to his country as his possession, he would do what that said. He would pick certain ones that were able to be trained, retrained into Babylonian customs, and then they would go out to all these captives that were living all around his area and train those people. And so obviously the goal of these young men that were brought in, and they were quality men, the goal was to redo them, rebuild them, and make them Babylonians in their thinking and in their lifestyle and in their priorities. And then they'd go out to these Jewish people and make Babylonians out of them. And four young men, verse 6, from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were among those selected. The head of the palace staff gave them Babylonian names. Daniel was named Belteshazzar. Hananiah was named Shadrach. Mishael was named Meshach. Azariah was named Abednego. But Daniel, now, he took a stand. And I believe for a period of time stood alone. He determined, the old King James says, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking his wine. So he asked the head of the palace staff to exempt him from the royal diet. Now, that seems like a big deal. What's the problem? Hey, you young guys, all of your fellow Jewish people are out there doing whatever they have to do in not such good circumstances, and you're in the king's palace, and you're eating food right off of his table, which is the very best in the land, and you're drinking wine right out of his wineries, which is the best that there could possibly be. Why would you not enjoy that? Why would you not try to get a message back to mom and dad and say, hey, you won't believe what's happened to me. I've been selected to be a part of the king's special people, known as wise people. And I believe the problem was simply that Daniel knew that the food, the meat, on the king's table was a part of idol worship. I believe that was the problem. I wasn't there. I can't prove it, but I believe it was. And the New Testament people had some problem with that as well. And Daniel had been taught against idolatry. And you'll recall that the Israelites had a major problem. They were always wanting to have some idolatry. And that's basically why they're disciplined and down in Babylon when they should be in Israel and in Judah and Jerusalem enjoying all those blessings. Daniel could not honestly before God eat that food that was a part of idol worship. I believe it's as simple as that. I don't think it was anything wrong with the food. It was the best food. It was the relationship of the food to idolatry, and he couldn't be a part of that. So he determined that he couldn't have that. And that's quite a stand to take that kind of a position in the place where he was at that time. Verse 9, the head of the palace staff, by God's grace, like Daniel. You know what? It's a good idea to be as likable as possible. It doesn't always work, but it often helps. But he warned him, I'm afraid of what my master the king will do. He is the one who assigned this diet, and if he sees that you're not as healthy as the rest, he will have my head. That's why I wanted to use the message. He uses our language. Verse 11, but Daniel appealed to the steward who had been assigned by the head of the palace staff to be in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Try us out for 10 days on a simple diet of vegetables and water. Then compare us with the young men who eat from the royal menu. Make your decision on the basis of what you see. That's a pretty major, challenging proposal that Daniel made. The steward agreed to do it and fed them vegetables and water for 10 days. Now, maybe a few of you are total vegetarians and you're happy with vegetables and water, but it doesn't excite me, especially if it was mostly broccoli. I don't know what they had back then. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and more robust than all the others who had been eating from the royal menu. So the steward continued to exempt them from the royal menu of food and drink and served them only vegetables. This is a 3-year program. We're going to read that, or we did just read it. I'm inclined to think that because these guys were in the select position of working really directly for King Nebuchadnezzar and his successors, that may have been their diet the rest of the time. I don't know that for sure. I think it's quite a commitment. God gave, verse 17, these four young men knowledge and skill in both books and life. In addition, Daniel was gifted in understanding all sorts of visions and dreams. That's what most of the book is about. At the end of the time set by the king for their training, the head of the royal staff brought them into Nebuchadnezzar. When the king interviewed them, he found them far superior to all the other young men. None were a match for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they took their place in the king's service. Whenever the king consulted them on anything, on books or on life, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his kingdom put together. And Daniel continued in the king's service until the first year of the reign of Cyrus. The influence of parents and family. You look at that list of qualities that these guys had. That doesn't just happen. There were all kinds of people that were taken to Babylon. These young guys stood out. They had good habits. They'd grown up in homes where they ate right, and they exercised right, and they disciplined right. And they were prepared for a life of leadership. And it says they were not only healthy, but they were handsome. And I'm sure that they probably looked sharp. But I think a lot of that might have even been attitude. There's some people that aren't that strikingly handsome when you meet them, but you sense an attitude and a heart that cares and is disciplined and has a life focused on somebody other than themselves. And they were intelligent and they were educated. Up to this point in life, they'd gone through whatever education opportunities had been given to them. They had leadership potential. They were teachable. They were submissive. The way Daniel responded to this whole food thing is so impressive and obviously flexible. I just pause there to remind us all that as we grow older, we become more and more broad in our influence of younger people, younger families, younger marriages. And there's so much we can contribute by example and by life to see people grow up healthy and teachable and have the right kind of attitudes. These guys arrived in Babylon with a whole lot of other people, but they stood out. They were away from home. They were out of their country, out of their language, out of their culture, out of their environment, away from the place they wanted to be. But somehow, by God's direction, they were ready to be whatever God wanted them to be where they were. And God honored that in an amazing way. And then in verses 8 through 16, I titled it The Importance of Knowing God's Truth. Daniel's decision, he made up his mind. That applies to all of life, doesn't it? We make up our mind to follow Jesus. We make up our mind to be in God's Word. We make up our mind to submit to the Spirit of God to guide our life. We make up our mind to choose the right kind of friends to influence us. We make up our mind to let the Spirit of God guide us in the way that He wants to go. Proverbs wants us to go. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He made up his mind. He made a decision. He thought through the situation. He heard what was about to happen, and whatever played into that, Daniel knew that he could not eat that menu and honor his God. It was as simple as that, and as difficult and as profound as that. And he was committed to do what was right, whatever it cost him. And then his commitment, I think that's amazing, the proposal that he made. And that he was willing to do that. How many of us would do that? Hey, you know, that's a beautiful roast beef and fine, the finest steaks, and if you're a meat lover and Daniel could smell it and he could see it, and I can't eat that. Well, what are you gonna eat? I had fun with this. I had carrots in there, and Karen always edits my stuff, and she said, carrots, can I just put vegetables in there? I said, yeah, that's more biblical. That's what it says. But I was thinking about some things that would be in that diet that I probably wouldn't care much for. And that was fine, because he had a higher priority than food. And in America, I think that would be a profound thing. He was committed. Whatever the issue was, he was committed to what he could and could not do. And then his influence on these three guys. The story revolves around Daniel, but there's these three other guys that are teamed up with him. And it's so interesting of how important they'll be with him in the next chapter. And then in the third chapter, they're there without Daniel, and they stand. They stand firm without Daniel even being mentioned. He had a powerful influence on those other guys. And then he was so reasonable. This creative proposal, he goes to the guy, and we'll see him We'll see him do that again in chapter 2 when the king is so upset that he's going to kill all of these wise people, including Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel, in humility and in a proper way, will go to him and make a creative proposal to him. It's so easy to react and be negative and fight and whatever. Not Daniel. He's a reasonable guy. He knows what he believes. He knows what he stands for. But he does it in such a God-honoring way. And God blesses him for that. A powerful example of not only standing alone, but how to do it. And then in verse 17, starting there, the reward for his kind of diligence. These guys just stood out. You see, following Jesus is not about food. I mean, we should eat a healthy diet. And I'm not recommending that anybody become a vegetarian unless your doctor tells you you ought to. Or if you've come to some kind of spiritual convictions, that's the right thing to do, go for it. Invite us to your house and we'll eat vegetables with you. But we'll probably have some meat when we have our next meal. They were rewarded for the stand that they took, led by Daniel. And the king couldn't believe how amazing they were. And then the decision determined a lifetime career. Verse 21, don't miss that. Daniel continued in the king's service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. You go Daniel 1, 2, 3, 4, you still have Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5, you have Belshazzar, who's a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 6, you have another king, and by the time you get to the end of the book, you've gone through a couple more. And Cyrus was way at the end of this journey of the Israelites being in Babylon for 70 years, after which a group of them got to go back to Jerusalem, if they wanted to, under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra. There's no indication in Scripture that Daniel was alive when that return to Jerusalem took place, but I think there's every reason to believe that he probably lived at least almost until that time. Maybe he was still alive at that time, but not able to make the trip. Jeremiah tells us that it was a 70-year period, and then some of them were allowed to go back. Daniel, when he determined in his heart what he would do and would not do, and followed through on it, he was honored in amazing ways to be in influential places in Babylon, away from his homeland. And we will see all the way through the book that he never veers away from his commitment to his God, to what he had been taught, to what he believed. He was faithful. He was a man. He was human like all the rest of us. But he's one of those rare guys in the Bible about whom nothing negative is recorded. So fun to have a few of those. And his decision right at the beginning of this time in Babylon determined his lifetime career. And it pays to stand alone when you're standing right with God. And so I'm hoping that today, for some of us who are a little bit older, that we'll be reminded of how much God wants us to stand. Maybe we'll stand alone when we're in a conversation with people and there's gossip going on, and we'll, in a proper, gentle way, say, you know, I don't think this is right. And that may make us uncomfortable. I hope when people are complaining about things, and it's so easy to complain, so easy to be ungrateful, that we'll stand alone, that we'll stand up if we need to, and say, you know, that's all true, that's life, we're all hurting, but we have God, and we know Jesus, and we know what our future is, and that puts these other things in perspective. I think sometimes it's easy to kind of pass off into the younger folks that they need to stand alone. And I don't think it's just their responsibility. And for sure, they need to see our example. And I'm hoping next hour, when we have a chapel full of younger people, that I can encourage by God's Spirit to help encourage and inspire some younger people who are in school and in their early work days and have so many influences to distract, to not be afraid to stand up for what they believe and to know God and to know His truth and to stand up for what is right for the right reasons. And let's pray together that that would happen. Now, Daniel didn't understand salvation like we do. He had an amazing relationship with Creator God. He followed what he understood, and he anticipated a Messiah Savior that would come. And we know that Messiah Savior who did come, Jesus, who lived and who was rejected by Daniel's own people. I'm glad that he didn't have to know that was going to happen. And eventually went to the cross, took our sin on himself, paid for it with his life, died, went in that tomb, and rose again to be our eternal Savior. Went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, established his church, and gave us the privilege of telling his story, which we're doing nearly 2,000 years later. And to be a part of that great kingdom, a part of that great program, a part of that great family, we need to believe that Jesus is who he is. He's God. He's the Savior. And trust him as our own Savior. And repent of our sin and believe him and say with our mouth, he's my God, he's my Savior. And when we do that, God declares us his child. And we're truly in a position at that point to stand for truth and to stand for Jesus. And, you know, in a very real sense, I think, dare to be a Daniel. I hope each of us has either done that or we will before this day is out. And if I can help you with that, that's why I'm here. Father, I'm so grateful for Daniel. So grateful that you preserved this part of the history of the nation Israel. It was such a tough time. It was such a broken time. There was so much heartache. There was so much failure. And to have your own parts of your city carried away, and worse than that, your worship center and the equipment out of there that was so important to the Jewish people, be carried miles and miles away and put into an environment and be left there, most of them away from home for the rest of their life. But there was Daniel, who influenced his friends, and at a time and place that you chose, you made him such a powerful influence in an ungodly kingdom to be a godly influence. And in these next few messages, next few chapters, we'll see how powerful that really was and the impact that it had on the world in that day. Please, dear God, help us to stand where we are. We may feel like we have little or no influence, but we know that one person teamed up with you is all that you really require, and you'll bless that effort. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.